Thank you, Bryce, for leading us in those songs. And Clifford, really appreciated the beautifully worded prayer you led us in just moments ago. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. Every Friday, we have a notice that I get from Bobby, and he wants to know what my sermon title is and scripture reading and for all the song leaders. And Bobby has to put all this together then. And usually on Saturday morning, he's getting it all together. He gets all the verses. He types out all the scripture reading. And it makes a big difference whether or not he gets the correct scripture reading or not. John chapter 20 is very different from Luke chapter 20, and I sent him Luke chapter 20. Tonight, the sermon is not going to be about the baptism of John or the first verse in the parable of the tenants. So I apologize to Ron, too. That, I'm sure, seemed a bit strange to you to be reading that. A little confusing. We're going to be in John chapter 20, and I promise to do better next time. Okay, John chapter 20. This new Sunday night series, Songs with a Story. Song has the ability to touch our very souls as few things can. There can be no doubt as to why God ordained that His name would be praised among His people. And from the earliest of days, we read Israel singing great songs of praise to God. Right in the very middle of our Bible, God placed a songbook. It's called the Book of Psalms. That is Israel's ancient hymn book. Paul instructed the Colossians to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, music touches our emotions like few other experiences in life do. I know many of you will identify with this. I remember after losing my father, I did real well, but it was in church as we sang certain songs that emotion would suddenly well up inside me because of the words of a song or the memories associated with a particular song. Conversely, there have been times in worship when I have felt so close to God as we have lifted our voices together, and when the singing was especially beautiful, and the words, I felt like I was singing with all my heart to God, and it just brings you right up before the throne of God. You know, the trouble is, though, that when we sing these same songs, many of us for a lifetime, I mean, we grew up singing some of the very songs we sang tonight, and when we sing them, that many times, they can become worn or trite. We can, if we're not careful, sing words without even thinking of what we're saying as we're praising God and encouraging one another. So over these next few Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at some of the deep theological truths contained in some of the songs that we sing. We're going to be looking at some of the circumstances under which some of the songs that we sing were written. And our goal is this, in doing this, our goal is to make our worship in song more meaningful to God. Here in John chapter 20, let's begin by reading the first 9 verses. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus had been placed in a tomb in a garden. Joseph of Arimathea had taken Jesus, and there in this garden area where he had hewn out his own tomb, where no body had ever been laid, he placed the body of Jesus. I think it's interesting to just note the different gardens that are seen in Scripture. You start out in the Garden of Eden when man lost fellowship with God. You see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane struggling over the greatest event that this world would ever know, his self-sacrifice. And then finally, you see the greatest event, the greatest hope we have, his resurrection there in that garden where the tomb was located. Now, we learn from the other Gospels and comparing them with John's Gospel that there were other women who were present on that Sunday morning. A group of them had decided to go early and to anoint the body of Jesus. And they were talking among themselves, who's going to move the stone when we get there? And they'd been there. They had heard the word of the angel. But Mary, for whatever reason, had lingered. Jesus had earlier said, in speaking to another woman, or perhaps the same woman, we're not sure, he who has been forgiven little loves little. Remember the story of the sinful woman who came and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the men at the party there with Jesus said, if you knew what kind of woman that was, you wouldn't let her touch you. And Jesus explained that those who've been forgiven much love much. Those who've been forgiven little love little. And perhaps Mary was in that category of having been forgiven much. And maybe that's why she lingered behind there after the others had gone. What we do know for sure about this Mary is that she is Mary called Magdalene. she was from the region of Magdala. If you look on your Bible maps, that's an area on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We also know for a fact that Jesus cast 7 demons out of this woman. That's recorded in both Mark's and Luke's accounts. We also know that Mary Magdalene was among those who stood there at the foot of the cross, even when all the disciples had deserted Jesus, except for John, of course. So possibly it was because she had been forgiven much and she loved much, and so she lingered behind there after the others had gone. There's one more thing that we know with certainty about Mary Magdalene. She was the first eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. Continue reading in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, Jesus could have revealed himself to that whole group of women who came early to anoint his body. But he didn't do that. Jesus could have also revealed himself to Peter and John, who arrived there, the first among the disciples. But he did not do that. Instead, he comes up behind Mary, and he asked the same question that the angels had asked of her, Woman, why are you crying? And then he goes on to add, Who is it that you're looking for? And it does make you wonder if Jesus had just been waiting all that time there in the garden. From the moment he had stepped out of that tomb on that Sunday morning, if he had just been waiting and watching, if he had seen that group of women come and go, if he had seen Peter and John come and go, and now he moved out of the shadows to reveal himself for the very first time. You know, Jesus had a way of surprising people. Remember that incident earlier up in Samaria, the woman at the well? And that woman had said, the Messiah is coming and he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus had said, I who speak to you am he. And you could almost imagine the shock of that woman to realize that the Messiah was there speaking to her face to face. Well, here's another surprise. This time Mary is the recipient. Mary Magdalene. She began her tearful request of wanting to know where they had taken the body of Jesus. And then he interrupted her with one word, and it was her own name. And somehow, the way he said Mary, she knew exactly who he was. And she turned to him and she called out in her native language, Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she must have caught him in a death grip, because Jesus had to tell her, don't hold on to me. Let go of me. And he sent her back to the other disciples with the message that while he was going back to the Father, he had not yet gone back to the Father. In the spring of 1912, up in the state of New Jersey, a pharmacist by the name of Austin Miles was in the basement of his home on a rainy spring day, and he had that morning, as part of his devotional time, read this passage that we've just looked at, John chapter 20. And he began to imagine what that event must have been like for Mary to be given that great privilege of being the first one to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. And what that must have been like in the garden to hear his voice and to see him and to handle him for the first time. And so he began to write down what it must have been like from Mary's perspective. And he later said the words just flowed out of him as he began to write. That day, he composed both the lyrics of the song and the tune that went with it. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Beautiful words describing a beautiful encounter with Jesus. And let me just remind you, you don't have to leave your house to walk with Jesus. You can open your Bible in the privacy of your own home and allow Him to speak to you today. Jesus, though, had a way of catching people in the moments when they least expected Him. And it was frequently at their lowest moments. This must have been one of the lowest moments in Mary's life. Sometimes it seems that Jesus would wait until human strength had failed. He did that with Lazarus, his good friend, waiting for him to die before he arrived. He would at times wait for all reliance on the flesh to be exhausted. And only then he would step in to offer his power and his divine strength. Now, I know this for a fact. God is at His best when you and I are at our worst. And God's strength shines through the brightest when we are at our weakest. God told the Apostle Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Isn't it interesting that God performs His greatest wonders in cemeteries of all places? In Jerusalem today, there is an empty tomb. And if you visit there, you can walk inside that tomb. And it stands as a silent witness to the power of God. Christianity alone boasts a risen Savior. And one day, all who have acknowledged His name before men will hear Jesus speak their own name before the Father's throne. Like Mary, we'll hear Him call us by name. And God will once again work wonders in the graveyards of this world. I'm grateful that we have a Savior who delights in surprising and who delights in turning moments of weakness into demonstrations of His power and His glory. And tonight, if you're struggling in any area of your life, if tonight you need to confess Him before men and obey Him as you go through the waters of baptism, we'll gladly assist you. If you need to come for any reason, we'll pause and pray with you. And this is the time to do it. We invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.